You have your Bibles, brothers and sisters, would you turn with me, please? Our text for this morning, again, is in Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. We have moved through the first three petitions, they're called, the first three requests, that God would be put properly in focus. And God will answer the prayer that seeks His glory and His kingdom purposes. But we see this morning that He also delights in watching over His children and meeting their needs as well. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word. Rich and true. And now, Father, we pray that we would have ears that are open to hear your word, that we would, Lord, indeed be able to worship you through your instruction. So guide us and lead us, Lord. Open our hearts that we might hear you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1854, at the age of 22, Hudson Taylor was on his way to China. The trip turned out to be a little more adventurous than anticipated. There were two occasions, at least two that are recorded, that were near disaster in terms of the destruction of the ship, the crew, and everything. One of those near disasters took place along the coast of New Guinea. Hudson Taylor, coming up on deck and seeing a distressed look on the captain's face, and the ship completely becalmed, not a wisp of air. And the danger was that they were in a seven-knot current that was pushing them inexorably and almost immediately onto a reef, which would have meant the end of the trip for certain. The captain had said that they had done everything that they could do, and Hudson Taylor said, well, not everything. There are four Christians aboard this ship. He gathered them together. They went below. They went to their cabins. They agreed in prayer and fervently went to the Lord that he would raise the breeze to see the ship pushed off. It wasn't many minutes later that he came back on deck, assured in his own heart that the Lord would answer, was answering his prayer. And they saw the little flutter in the topsail and said, you'd better drop the sails. It was a matter of moments before the wind kicked up, the sails were dropped, and they were pushed off of that reef. Andrew Murray says that faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. The Lord answered the prayer. He granted the provision that they had sought. This morning, I want us to look at God's care, His promises of provision. How do I know that my prayers will be answered? That's the question I'm trying to keep before us, brothers and sisters. How do I know my prayers will be answered? Now, I know that He hears, as we saw earlier, because He is a loving, gracious Father to His children. He hears our prayers, but He answers prayers because we ask for what we know pleases and honors Him. When we come to this second portion of the Lord's Prayer, What we are really praying are the things that praying for are the things that God has promised. And in so many ways, this is how God fulfills, will work to fulfill and answer the first petitions of the prayer, that his name would be honored, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. We're trusting God to meet our needs. We're depending on him. It's his kingdom and his will that unfold, that we seek to see unfolding, and we a part of it. And so, of course, it would behoove us to know his promises. Jesus said, if you abide in my word and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so Hudson Taylor, with that promise ringing in his ears, retires to his cabin along with his brothers to plead for God's grace and power to send that breeze. You see, he hears the prayers that echo his promises. We are to pray in light of his promises. And I believe that these three petitions do indeed summarize our greatest needs. And the things that we need can be set fundamentally under these three areas. We pray for what is necessary for living. We pray for what's necessary to sustain life. In other words, we pray for God's provision in the first petition. We pray for what is necessary for eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, for our pardon. And we pray for what is necessary for our perseverance in that faith. We pray for his protection, physically and spiritually. Now, please understand and recognize in the prayer that I'm not just praying for me, nor am I to just pray by myself. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. We are called to pray together. And when we pray this prayer, we're praying for the whole body. It's not just about me. God meets all needs. Because these, and we pray for everyone, and we pray for together, and we pray for all of us, because these needs, these concerns, are pretty much universal. So this fourth petition, as we turn now to consider these needs and God's provision, we are indeed seeking his provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And we want to pray in accord with God's promise. Give us, we're taught to pray. We know that James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we ask God to give his blessing, we recognize that it's a gift. I don't come demanding, give me what I'm owed. I don't think we want what we're owed. No, what we want is his gift. It is not my right. I'm not demanding. I don't have the entitlement. I don't come with the entitlement attitude that was, my wife showed me an interview last night of a young college girl who is leading the Million Student March. And the demands are forgiveness of all college debt, $1.3 trillion, free college for everyone. There's no telling what the price tag is on that, and $15 an hour minimum wage for anyone who works on the college campus. Okay? So, the simple question was, well, how is that going to be paid for? Well, the 1%. That's it. Just tax them all into oblivion. It doesn't matter that once you tax them at 100%, their total wealth will get you maybe halfway through the first year, and then, of course, their wealth is gone. But the entitlement is there. We do not come with this entitlement attitude at all. We're coming to God, give us out of your gracious loving, faithful hand. Grant us that gift, O Lord, because He is our provider. Go back and read, I almost read Exodus chapter 16, when God brings His people out into the wilderness and provides them with the manna and the quail, because it was a gift to provide for them, that He kept coming for the next 40 years. He is our provider. We're not demanding, and we're not begging. God delights to care for His children because He loves them. And we are His children. 1 Kings 18, what do we see? God's hand in providing beautifully and wonderfully, powerfully. He knows what we need. We don't come begging. He provides what we need. Now, understand, He will provide what I need, not necessarily what I think I need, always. This whole passage ties very tightly to the end of chapter 6. Jesus will finish the prayer. He will instruct us in that other manner of piety, fasting. And then He will tell us how to deal with our food, our clothing, our housing, all of these things that, you know, we need all of the time. And He tells us what? Well, you don't need to be anxious about those. Your Father knows you need them. He'll provide them. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added. Why? Because of the gift. And so the prayer is structured the same way. Seek first the kingdom of God, the honor and glory of His name. Seek His kingdom. Seek and pray that His will be done. And the rest will be added. Grant what I need, Lord, so that I'm not concerned about it. Then I can go about storing up treasure in heaven. You see, there is a glorious and good and wonderful purpose in praying, give us this day our daily bread. I'm not so much concerned about what will come later and after. I know that God, I trust God to meet my need now. I needn't worry about it. I needn't be stressed about it. I can go on to do the things that God has called me to do, to seek first His kingdom. And please understand, yes, it is a gift that God gives to us, but it is right for us to ask for the things that we need. It is not unspiritual to ask God for the sustenance, for the support, for the things that we need, for the bread that we need. It is right to ask. Spurgeon said, whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. If you may have everything by asking in His name, as Hudson Taylor did on that ship, and nothing without asking, I beg you to see how absolutely vital prayer is. We pray that we might not be burdened by the physical things that hinder our spiritual vitality and our usefulness. So give us this day our daily bread. I'm trusting today that He knows what I need, and He will provide it. Now, it's not wrong for us to prepare for the future. That's not what it means. I mean, Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we prepare, but we pray that the Lord would meet the need today. I don't worry about tomorrow. A few verses later, Jesus is going to say, tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. Stick to today. Years ago, my wife had a pastor's wife say to her, well, sometimes God just tells us to worry. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He tells us to ask and seek and knock so that we might receive and find and doors be opened to us. But I'm telling you, I cannot find where it says that I am to worry. Instead, I'm to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that daily bread means that God will grant us what we need. The Catechism lays it out, or the Heidelberg Catechism lays it out, and Luther's little catechism. But I think it even goes beyond simply our material needs. When we say, grant us, give us this day our bread, the things that which we need to sustain us, we're asking God not just for that physical and material, but we're asking for the spiritual need, the spiritual care that is necessary for us as well. And to pray like that is in accordance with the honor of his name. It is in accordance with the expansion of his kingdom and the fulfillment of his will. And so we, when we pray, I trust, are asking God to help us make our needs few, so that we come not with an ever-growing list of all the things that I need and I just can't live without. I have to have free college and I have to have this and because I just can't live without it. It's not fair. Make my needs few, God. Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. If I pray, give us this, Lord, our daily bread, I'm praying that he gets the focus down where it ought to be so that I can be at peace. Certainly there are things that I need to survive. God will provide them. But I must learn what it is right for me and for us to keep on asking. We'll talk about it in the weeks to come because we need to talk about what it means to be maturing in our faith and in our prayers. A child may very well pray, oh God, I pray, Jesus, I pray that everyone in the whole world gets a new bike for their birthday. Okay? That's a wonderful prayer, but it's a child's prayer. It's immature. And of course, you can know for certain that there's one child who wants a bicycle for their birthday. But it's a child's prayer. We have to grow in our prayer so that what we're seeking is first his kingdom and his righteousness. We pray that he meets our needs so that we can honor and serve. And I'll remind you again, this is not just about us personally. It is about us. Give us this day our daily bread. We're seeking good for God's people, for one another. We're concerned about the whole body and, in God's providence, beyond. Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, didn't exactly consider that person his neighbor, and yet how were the daily needs of that poor man met? Through the giving and the care and concern of the Samaritan. You see, we are often the instruments that God uses to meet those needs. So it's a good thing that we pray together, give us this day our daily bread. Because it tunes us into the cares and concerns and the needs of those around us. And God just might use us to meet those needs. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, about the gift that they would give to the people in Jerusalem, to the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who were starving. Do you think they weren't already praying for God to care for them, to minister to them? Of course they were. But the means that God used to provide for them was the body itself. Yes, God can provide supernaturally, but we ask that we might be a part of the means of that provision, whether it's physical, financial, or spiritual. And so we, as we receive abundantly from the gifts of God, have the opportunity to provide for others. I pray, oh, I hope that you have had the delight in providing for others. And they don't even know it. They don't know where it came from. They just know that God was caring for them and answering those prayers. I must tell you, I delight in having that opportunity from time to time. I do not regret one gift that I have given to relieve or to meet the need of another. I do not regret one penny of the tithe that has been given to the church and to the work of the church. No, because what it has brought is blessing. Give us this day our daily bread, that we might be praising God as we see His provision for ourselves and for others, and so His name would be hallowed. He moves on in the prayer. There is a great concern for our bodies. It seems that there's even a greater concern for our souls, as the next two petitions address those: forgiveness and protection. Peter, in his first sermon in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, declared, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Here's the fifth petition: pardon. In so praying, we acknowledge the need for forgiveness. I need to be forgiven. Forgive us our debts. I am admitting in this prayer that we are debtors, just as bad as that wicked servant in the parable of that ungrateful servant. We are in debt to God. We owe Him absolute obedience. We owe Him perfect obedience. And I think it's fair to say we have not managed that very well. As a matter of fact, we come up so far short that it isn't 200,000 years to pay off the debt. It can't ever be paid off. It's impossible for me to fulfill it, to pay it. But what I recognize, what I hear as I pray, is that forgiveness covers my sin. It covers my debt. I plead for that gift of God, not just for myself, but for others. And it is a gift, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. What? It is the gift of God. Do I want God's gifts? Do I want His promise? Do I need them desperately? Oh, yes, I do. And so I plead for that gift. It's like the need for provision. I need to come every day. Now, this is not here the once for all forgiveness that comes when we're raised from death to life, when we confess ourselves sinners in His sight, deserving of His wrath and judgment, but washed clean, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and justified by grace through faith in the crucified and risen Lord. Yes, I know that that has been provided for me, but here I acknowledge that my sanctification, my adherence to, my conformity to the image of Christ is not yet finished. And that old nature still is rising up. And so I am asking that I conform to Christ who is in me, as we saw repeatedly in Colossians. I'm not glossing over my sin. I'm not denying my impact on me or those around me. We lay hold of forgiveness as our hope, as hope of and the path to freedom. And we experience His cleansing power. I come every day. Because of the grace that He's shown and the mercy that He's poured out upon me, and because He has opened my eyes, sometimes through His Word, sometimes through my brothers and sisters, to see the sin that still clings to me and the weight of that sin, we lay hold of forgiveness. And in this prayer, we are seeking forgiveness from others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Go back just a few verses into Matthew chapter 5. And at verse 23, he's talking about that issue, that if I'm bringing my gift, my offering to the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother. Then come. If I'm going to pray that prayer honestly, then I'm going to be seeking forgiveness whenever or wherever possible. Because we need to forgive. We need to be ready to forgive as we have been forgiven. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So that I can be forgiven, I have to meet this standard, or this is the only way. This is how I'm forgiven. If I forgive others, then I'm forgiven. No, I forgive because I have been forgiven. I forgive because of what God has already done, because I see the weight and the debt that is mine. And I have no right to hold someone else in debt to me. Forgiven and forgiving, our consciences are put at ease. We demonstrate what God has done in our own lives and hearts. And what happens when unforgiveness lays hold of a heart? Well, I can tell you one thing for sure. Your prayers will be completely ineffective. Psalm 66, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I'm going to cherish unforgiveness in my heart, then beware. Your prayers will be weak. And likely, it will lead to prayerlessness in your life as well. And Spurgeon likens that to a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. And before long, since he doesn't contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he says, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. Prayerlessness is a hindrance to the body, let alone to yourself. The neglect of private prayer is the locust that devours the strength of the church, he said. So this prayer, again, is not just yours, but ours, because it affects the whole body. When one part suffers, all suffer. When brothers or sisters are not at peace, when they're refusing to let go of offenses, real or imagined, what is the effect on the body? It's deadly. It's dreadful. It undermines the work and the ministry of the church, of the whole church, not just the individual. And so we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Years ago, we had a couple in church got very upset because some new family sat in their seats. I'm not joking. And they could not get over it. And so that new family remained to that person a new family forever. They made no attempt whatsoever to ever get to know them because they'd taken their seats. They never discovered why that had happened. And it became a wedge. And a dreadful one. It tainted their view of the offending family. And it had an effect on the life of the church. It was hard to see at first, but it became evident. Because there was no desire to embrace those new people. So much for the love and fellowship of the church and that bond of unity and faith. Such a trivial thing, you say. Yes. What are the ones that I'm holding on to? Lord, open my eyes. We need to be instruments of forgiveness. Let love cover a multitude of sins, Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8. Good sense, Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. We don't want to just be recipients of forgiveness. We want to be instruments of it. And so we pray. And it may be that we are used as that instrument in forgiveness in confronting a brother or sister in sin to see them delivered. Thankfully, I've had brothers and sisters in my life who have come over the years and confronted me to see things to which I was blind. And I was lovingly, as I say, though painfully, brought up short. It may be that that ministry comes through the sharing of the gospel, bringing the promise of life and forgiveness to the world, because we have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in the sixth petition, I should say, the third prayer that we pray for us is for protection, to seek his protection. Deliver us, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil or from the evil one. We're asking God to keep us. Listen, hear this. We are asking in this petition for God to keep us from those situations, those trials, those struggles, those temptations that would prove to be more than we can resist. Am I praying according to God's promise? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Yeah, the promise is there. How will I pray? The problem, of course, is that temptations come both from within and without. My own heart stirs up enough all by itself. James 1:13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. No, I'm not going to blame that on someone or something else. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. I got to deal with my own heart. And so we are praying, and I'm asking you to pray as I pray, deliver us. Deliver us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, because my heart is going to take me there. And there's going to be temptation from without. Jesus had to stand before Satan in Matthew chapter 4, who came to tempt him. God gave permission to Satan to take on Job, to test him. Satan wanted to drag him away. He would do everything that he could to make him trespass, violate, ignore God's instructions, his plans and his commands. And he would have Job and us live as enemies of God. And remember, he doesn't quit. He's a roaring lion. He's prowling about seeking to devour someone. No, he doesn't quit. It will make his punishment ever greater, but he cannot stop. The temptations come both inwardly and outwardly. But God does test. James chapter 1, only earlier in the chapter, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature and complete and lacking nothing. Yes, God will provide and God will protect. He will test us and try us to show us the strength or maybe the weakness of our trust and our dependence on him. And his end is to strengthen and deepen our dependence, our grip on him. He doesn't want to render us weak and useless. He wants to equip us and to prepare us and to strengthen us for a greater usefulness, for greater power in our lives and in those in his service. He will do it to strip us of our pride, to deepen our dependence on him, to equip us, to encourage others and aid those who fall into the same temptations. Sometimes, you figured out how AA works? It works because The people who are telling the others, this is a trap and it's deadly and it's going to kill you, are the people who have been there and have seen a way of escape. How much more to offer to the world, to our neighbors, to our brothers and sisters, the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, the freedom from bondage in which we lived. The lives that once captured us and would drag us to death. But God in His mercy allows those trials to come, to open our eyes, to bring us to Himself, to cause us to trust in Him more deeply. Surely there are those around us who intend evil. And we've all experienced those attacks from time to time. Yet God, in His perfect wisdom and sovereign rule, can use even their sin and mine to serve His redeeming ends. He may even use it to build our character rather than crush it and destroy it. So we pray. Before we enter into the trial, before we enter into those testings, that we can pass the test and so exalt His name. Let's learn to ask. God knows what we need, and He's provided for our needs. He's working out His purposes and plans through our prayers. And He loves to give His good gifts and to answer according to His promises. To provide, to pardon, and to protect. But we must ask. The tree of mercy will not drop its fruit unless shaken by the hand of prayer, so wrote Thomas Watson. Whatever we have, if it do not come in the way of prayer, it does not come in the way of love. Ponder that one. Whatever we have, if it do not come in the way of prayer, in other words, seeking God's glory, His kingdom, His will, if it does not come through prayer, it does not come in love. Think of Numbers 14. Another story of the manna and the quail. It continued to come, but if you remember the story at all, they had had enough of wandering in the desert, okay? And they just started grumbling and complaining. There was no prayer that God would continue to provide this like coriander seed mixed with honey that could be made in so many different ways and satisfy. No, they wanted meat, and they wanted more meat, and they wanted the leeks of Egypt, and they wanted it. And they just grumbled and complained. Well, God continued to provide until it came out their noses, until they vomited it out. And the quail came so deep on the ground that they couldn't even wade through it, and it rotted in front of them. And you can only imagine the stench. And then the carrion that it brought to pick it up. When they prayed, give us this day our daily bread, it came as an abundant love gift to them. I think Watson is right. So we come to seek. Are we seeking power in prayer? God responds when we ask. Great power when we come together is what we're told and what we find. We come on our own, surely, but expect wonderful things when we come together and ask together in prayer. There is power when we are bound together in it. There's a very different dynamic when we come to a prayer meeting. And so I'm urging you and encouraging you, come. I think it's the 13th, December 13th, is our next corporate congregational prayer that Sunday evening. And come and experience God's people bound together of one mind and heart in prayer. It's a different dynamic. Learn to ask, brothers and sisters, and then get ready. Because He may very well use us to answer our prayers for ourselves, but especially for one another. I think of the Drews, Bob and Sharon Drew. Struggles in Japan. They start praying for the missionaries there and for the team. And the next thing they know, they're in Japan. Well, it was just going to be short term. That was how many years ago now? 3, 4 years? 6 years. 6 years ago. Wow, 6 years. Okay. Yep. God used them to answer the prayer. Move to help another in need. Does God use us to deliver from evil as we warn brothers and sisters of the danger? Yes. Get ready. He's going to use us when we pray. He answers prayer, prayers that are tied to his promises and his praises. So, brothers and sisters, let us seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. For they come from the one who rules and reigns in heaven even now. Our prayers have power to transform, to move the wind and fill the sails, to move that breath of the Spirit and fill the souls that will be carried by the grace and mercy and glory of God. Let us be a church that prays together with God's name hallowed in our lives, individually and corporately, and pursuing his kingdom, his righteousness, and his will to be revealed and obeyed. God, lead us to pray and so to live. May nothing hinder our prayers as we seek his kingdom. Heavenly Father, hear us as we pray. Yes, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That your kingdom, Lord, would be hailed and seen growing. That your will would be done in us and through us in the world. To the glory and honor of your name, we pray. In Jesus' name.